1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 32 down to 35. Chapter 7, verses 32 to 35 says this: I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. You can be seated. Let's pray as we set our minds in order for today. Heavenly Father, it has been a joy these last several weeks to be able to look at your word together, to be able to be guided by the principles that you have laid out for how you designed relationships, and in particular, how you have designed us to worship you in the context of humanity in general. It is truly our desire to want to be different from this world, and I pray that this morning, maybe even more so than any other time that we've gathered over these last few weeks, that you would give us clear minds, undistracted hearts, and allow us to be humble as we learn how to make the most of the opportunities that are before us right now in life. So we ask you to do that work in us today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, we have, over the past month, ventured down the relationship road, if you will. So we started out over a month ago talking about God's good design for relationships. In other words, how we can interact with other people. And you remember, at least hopefully, when we began that series, we talked about how God's good design for relationships, amongst other things, is to make you more like him. It's to conform you more to his image and to also rely more deeply upon him. And that then has an impact on all other human relationships you are in. So we talk about friendship and how God has designed that so that you can deeply invest in the spiritual good of other people. That then led us to talking about dating and how that is kind of the initial stage of romantic commitment that leads us to even marriage, which we talked about last week, which is a grand opportunity for us to showcase the gospel to the watching world. Well, today I want to look at a topic that is probably most applicable to you amongst all the things that we've talked about here. Friendship, absolutely. Dating, somewhat. Marriage, maybe one day. But in particular, this subject of singleness is perhaps the most misunderstood. And it's a shame because I think it has the greatest potential for life transformation for you. So we're going to talk about singleness this morning. And in particular, we're going to work off of this definition or this main point about singleness. Again, I know it's a little bit longer. You have it on your sheet there already for you. But this is the way we're going to think about singleness this morning, is that singleness is a gift that is designed to glorify God by devoting your personal freedom to serve Christ and his church. Singleness is a gift designed to glorify God. And we do that by devoting personal freedom to serve Christ and his church. And I recognize that that definition, again, like a lot of definitions that we've talked about in this series, are probably a little bit more than what you bargained for, or probably have a deeper perspective than you ever imagined. But I do believe that the biblical perspective on this has the opportunity to be life-changing for you at this stage in your life. In fact, that's exactly the way I want to look at this morning, and I want to even take a page out of last week's playbook and kind of use this definition here as kind of our outline and our flow for how we're going to think about this subject this morning. And so we're going to look at four life-changing truths about Christian singleness together. So if you want something to follow along with for today, you can write down four life-changing truths about Christian singleness. And I do want you to approach today with an open mind. I want you to approach it with an open mind. I want you to be humble, to pay attention, take notes, and really resolve that even on the front end of this, you want to learn how you can make your life look different than the rest of the world. Because I believe that something that we're going to talk about in this lesson here this morning has that potential for you. So if you do this, I believe that today can have life-changing benefits on your long-term walk with Christ and in all other relationships as well. So let's launch into this here this morning, these four life-changing truths. Truth number one is this, is that singleness is a platform for worship. Singleness is a platform for worship. And this shouldn't come as any surprise considering what we've talked about in other areas of this series so far. This is really all about the fact that any stage of life you are in, any human relationship you are in, your ultimate aim is to what? To what? Glorify God. It's to glorify God. And you do that by showing, first of all, your love for God, right? All areas of human relationships that we've talked about this, our ultimate goal is to glorify God. And in other words, the relationship or the status that we're talking about, your stage of life, is not about you. No matter if you're single, no matter if you're dating, no matter if you're married, it doesn't change. Your life is not about making much of you. Right? So this also goes back to key principles that we've laid out throughout this series, in particular that singleness here is an issue about your contentment with God. We talked about that especially as it related to dating, but this is especially important as we think about singleness here, is that singleness is an opportunity to show your love for God, in particular by showing how content you are in your relationship with God. We see this is what Paul talks about in Philippians 4, right? This is one of those passages we really love because we love verse 13 that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it's a great verse that we like to put onto our, you know, Christian t-shirts. We like to put it on, and you know, on our eye black in our athletic competitions. But we ask ourselves, what in the world is he talking about before that? Well, notice this is what he says here. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Notice the context there. Paul is not talking about, you know, the benefits of Christ can give me strength to just do whatever I want, or to ace this test, or to go out and perform my best. No, this is actually a passage that speaks of you're resting in Christ no matter what life brings you, whether it be success or failure. Paul's talking about here how he learned the secret of being content, and that means whether or not he had lots of food and plenty, or whether he was on the verge of starving, whether he was on the verge of having a plentiful life or being brought low to the point of almost even death. He's saying, no matter what, I was learning to be content no matter what my stage of life was, because Christ was enough for me. We talked about this earlier in our series, but discontent singles make discontent husbands and wives. In other words, if you are discontent in your relationship with Jesus, and you're looking for that sense of companionship and camaraderie with just somebody else, in other words, if you're looking for that happiness and that satisfaction ultimately in people, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because guess what? They're not going to be able to meet that need, nor did God design them to meet that need. That need is only something that he alone can meet. And again, when we understand contentment, especially as it relates to singleness, right, especially on the romantic side of things, contentment doesn't mean that you're just giving up on romance, right? That's not what contentment means. It's really just a matter of sufficiency, that you believe that Jesus meets the most immediate needs in your life. I like the way that Sam Alberry writes this. He says, if marriage shows the shape of the gospel, In other words, gives us the picture of the gospel. Singleness shows us its sufficiency. Singleness shows us the sufficiency of the gospel, meaning that when we see Jesus, we see him providing the deepest longings of our heart that we so desperately need. Shows us, and it really shows the world, that Jesus is our greatest need, not romance. By the way, this is also, in showing your love for God, this is really also a matter of, you know, not just a matter of contentment, not just an issue of sufficiency, it's also a matter of purity, right? I'd be hard-pressed to bypass this without talking about the reality that what this actually means is a lot for you guys at this stage of life in particular, in a world that is very sexualized, right? We think that, okay, if we can't find romance in people, then we'll seek it out in other places. And that's the horrendous lie that our culture has given to us, right? I mean, this is exactly why there is an industry called the porn industry, right? I know you're like, oh, this is getting weird. No, this is just reality for you guys, right? Is that we seek to find satisfaction in something that wasn't meant to do that. We have to understand that all of this, and this is what I want you to remember as we walk away from this is all a worship issue, right? You are going to give your affections and your desires to the thing that you feel is worthy of it. And so if you're a person who is engrossed in something that is impure, it's because you're looking for that to give you satisfaction that, again, God alone was meant to give you. And so you have to ultimately redirect those desires towards the only place that can give you that satisfaction. Right? It's always a worship issue. So again, discontentment is huge as we talk about singleness here, because so often we look to have that satisfaction filled in the wrong places. So this is about your love for God and really seeing that God is enough, but it's also about showing your love for other people. For other people. You'll remember that we talked about this, I think, when we kicked off the series, but understanding this, that you can't truly love other people well until you first are loving God the way that you should, right? That's not probably a surprise. That's how Jesus talked about it. We mentioned this last month, but Jesus, I think this order is important, right? That love for God ultimately extends into love for other people. And so we have to find our desire, our worship, our satisfaction first in Christ if we are going to love other people the way that we are supposed to. And that's really going to serve as the remainder of our focus for the remainder of our time here this morning. So we're going to unpack that a little bit more, but I'm just introducing you to that concept here with Matthew 22. So let's look at our second truth. Second life-changing truth is that singleness is a state of freedom. A state of freedom, or you could say a stage of freedom, right? And what we mean by this is that you have freedom as a single person from relational commitment. You have freedom as a single person from relational commitment. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in that passage that we read already from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 to 35, right? I'll throw that up there for you so that you can remember what we just read here. But here's the thing. Notice there, he in the opening lines, he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. That's kind of an interesting phrase there, that Paul says that the married man is anxious about worldly things. What does he mean by that? Worldly things. What's the worldly things that he's talking about there? Yeah.
Pleasing his wife.
Yeah, exactly. He kind of spells it out there. It's the reality that a married man has commitments to his wife, to his family, and in that sense, his affection—not maybe not his affections, but his responsibilities are more greatly divided. And so this is not, understand what I'm saying here, this is not Paul making the argument that marriage is bad and singleness is good. No, what he's just trying to show you here, this is more of an argument of simplicity versus complexity, right? He's saying that for a single person, this is the benefit of your life and how you can use it. Because your anxieties, and he's using anxieties maybe just a little bit differently than we would, but if we could just say your greatest concerns are primarily towards how you can please the Lord with your life. The point he's making here is that singleness have the benefit of not having the same worldly concerns that a married person has. That kind of goes back to that chart we were talking about a few weeks ago with the five stages of romantic relationships. And if you remember when we were talking about that, each stage that you are in has a higher degree of commitment to a person, right? So the amount of commitment you have to somebody who's just an acquaintance or a friend is far different than the level of commitment you have if you are in a marriage relationship, right? Like you've covenanted with that person in a way that is much different than somebody who's just maybe an acquaintance or a friend. So that level of commitment that you have to a spouse is huge and it's important. But Paul's argument again here is not one of good or bad or better or worse. It's one of complexity or simplicity, right? You as a single person are free from the same type of responsibilities that married people or parents have. This, by the way, this also includes not just people who are married, but I mean, we acknowledge that there are people who are like single parents, right? Like they do have very real concerns towards a responsible, they have responsibility as well. Even though they're not married, they have responsibilities to a child. And so that would kind of tie into this idea of worldly concerns as well. But again, just understand that if you are a single person, meaning that you are single in the sense of any type of commitment to a spouse or to a child, you have a greater sense of freedom than they do. I think that's very honest to say, right? You know, you as a single person can make decisions that don't impact other people the way that it does for married people or people with kids. Right, especially as you get a little bit older here. You can determine when you want to go to bed. You can determine when you want to eat meals. You can that is a flexibility and a freedom you have of those responsibilities. Not many of you, I'm going to venture to guess in this room, are responsible for making sure that there's food on the table at night, right? And that means in terms of the money that brings in, that converts into food, or actually the preparation of the food that sits on the table. Now, some of you may think, okay, I'm not that free, right? I still have pets, or I have jobs, I have babysitting responsibilities, and I get that, right? I'm not here to say that you as a single person have all the freedom in the world, right? You still, especially if you live at home, are operating under a set of rules and responsibilities that you have as a child, and I get that. But we also understand that a lot of times decisions that we still make are a lot of times our choices, things that we want to do, extracurriculars that we want to be involved in, babysitting responsibilities that we take on. In other words, even in those things, you have freedom of choice to make those, right? So there's a freedom in terms of how you want to use your time a lot of the time. And so this really comes down to kind of a question of how then do you use that freedom? At this stage of life that you have, how are you making the use of those times? Because really, what the Bible is saying about this freedom from relational commitment is that you should be using it for spiritual investment. Spiritual investment. In fact, that's what Paul was saying at the end of that passage in verse 35. If I go back to it again, you can see that very last line there, he says, he wants to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Single person, that is huge. Right? Singleness is not about us. It's not about us. As Brooks Waldron writes, he writes, if marriage was designed to show Christ's love and devotion to the church, then singleness was designed to show off the church's love and devotion to Christ. That's not to minimize the love that Christ has for the church, right? But it's to show that this is an opportunity for you as a blood-bought individual of the church that Christ has redeemed to give your undivided time to the service of the Lord? I mean, how often, young person, do you often think that way? How often do you really honestly think about the fact that God has put you at this stage of life in a way that you have more undivided opportunity to serve the Lord than maybe you will have at any other stage of life? You know, we often forget that that is exactly how Jesus used his time as a single person, right? Often we think, we think about being single or unmarried as somehow less than being human, but what does that say about the life that Jesus led, right? I mean, Jesus was somebody who had, I mean, he had close friendships and stuff, but he had no marriage responsibilities, no child responsibilities, and yet we would never accuse him somehow of being less human than anyone else. No, what we see is somebody who uses his undivided time and devotion specifically to the service of the Lord. Both Paul and Jesus make it clear that singleness provides a very unique opportunity in life to give undivided attention to serving God. And again, I do want to emphasize this. I don't know that you're ever going to have that type of time and opportunity again in life. For a number of you, you're going to want to grow up and get married, and that's totally fine. But I want you to really think about the freedom you have in life right now when you don't have that type of commitment. Sometimes we can joke about it because we're like, I am so busy, right? Like, I have all the schoolwork to do. I have track practice. I got babysitting responsibilities. I got this. I got that. And I get it. Again, I understand that. But again, number one is a number of those things can be personal choices that you make. But number two, for a number of you, especially as you get ready to go off to college, which I know a number of you are about ready to go off to college, I'm going to just tell you, that type of freedom that comes from being a college student is probably the most free that you're ever going to be in life. I look back on that, and I'm so thankful for what the Lord was able to do in that time, but I still even look at that as opportunities that I wish I would have even made more of a chance to serve the Lord with. And so really, this morning is a chance for you to consider how you use your time right now. Where are maybe even some places that you look at in your life, even just in just your free time, that are potentially even wasted? You know, what opportunities do you possibly have right now in life that show that there are some ways that you can give yourself more freely for the sake of God and his church? So we're going to unpack that a little bit more here as we go along. But our third life-changing truth is this, is that singleness is a gift from God. We have to understand that singleness is a gift from God. Now, with that, there's a proper and there's also a misunderstanding of what we mean by that. And first comes from our understanding of what we mean by gift, right? We understand what the word gift actually means, the nature of a gift in the Bible. One of my favorite passages to take people to when we talk about spiritual gifts is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. This is what Peter says. He says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. There's a couple things that we can draw from this. Number one, notice there that he makes kind of a connection between gift and grace. Between gift and grace. In other words, when the Bible talks about gifts that God is giving to people, he's talking about manifestations of, as he even talks about here, God's varied grace. It's undeserved, it's unmerited, and yet he gives it to you who are in the church, to you who are a Christian. God has bestowed his grace upon you, but also notice the connection between gift and serving other people. You know, this is so often missed when we talk about gifts in the church because we're always so concerned about what is my gift, right? And it becomes very unintentionally a very self-serving mindset, right? Like, what are my gifts? What are my talents? What are my, When the reality is, God says the reason he gives you portions of his grace are not for your knowledge or for your information, but they're for your service. He gives them to you so that you can re-gift it, right? This is the good type of re-gifting, right? This is not the re-gifting when you get a horrible gift at Christmas time and you decide to use it in next year's white elephant gift exchange. We've all been there before, right? This is not that type of regifting. This is the type of gifting where God says, here, I'm going to give this to you. Now you go and you take it to serve other people. And that's where we so often miss this. Peter's point and Paul's that he's going to make later on is that gifts are given to benefit other people. In fact, Peter calls it a stewardship of God's grace. We've used that word stewardship a lot this last year at this church. A steward is a person who's judged by their faithfulness. In other words, if God gives you something, the way he assesses it is not by necessarily the amount of outcome from it, but the amount of faithfulness you are in using it. Use it as sacrificial generosity towards other people. And again, this is a complete mind shift in thinking. And yet, this is what Paul was actually talking about earlier on in chapter 7. If you're still in 1 Corinthians 7, look back at verses 6 through 9. In fact, I got it up here for you if you need to. But he says this, "Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as myself am, but each one has his own gift from God, one kind and one of another. To the unmarried man and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Notice early on here what he's talking about here. He equates this idea of your state of singleness, no matter if it's temporary or permanent, he equates it as a gift from God. Can you see how you can often use your singleness not as a gift to serve others, but as a way to be selfish? Think about that for a moment. If God has you at this stage of life as a single person, how are you honestly using your time in a way that is benefiting others to the best level that you're capable of? Because so often what we find is the way that we use our singleness and our free time and our freedom from responsibilities is that we use it for our own benefit. We do things that are primarily geared towards what we want to do. We decide, you know what, I'd rather stay cooped up in my room for 4 hours and play video games than think about what else could God have me do with that time that would benefit him and benefit other people. We often think, man, I have all this extra money that's on hand, and so what am I going to do with that money? Well, I'm just going to spend it on things that I want. Movies, video games, clothes, whatever it may be, because that's what's going to benefit me. You get where I'm going with this, right? And again, I'm not trying to make this as like a guilt trip, but it is something where sometimes we don't think this way, that our singleness and this stage of freedom that we have in terms of our time, our money, our energies are so often used for our own benefit rather than God saying this is a gift and an opportunity for you to use it for the good of other people. So we have to understand the nature of this gift, but we also have to understand just even this proper versus misunderstanding of just our perspective about singleness. Because if we're honest, there's some really faulty understandings of singleness in the church in particular, not just the world, but in the church today that I think are really unhealthy. Holly pointed this out to me last week. She showed me a chart from a talk at the Biblical Counseling Conference, but this is helpful. I'm not going to walk through it in detail, but this kind of shows how Paul talks about the goodness of singleness in Scripture, and yet on the far side, we see kind of the temptation of how we think about singleness in the church today, right? That really singleness are just, you know, singles just waste too much time. They learn to focus on themselves, which, again, is kind of what I was just talking about here, which can be true, but is not exclusively true. Right? That because they don't have responsibilities to a spouse or to children. They have no proven character and no leadership skills. If you're in the church as a single, then there must be something wrong with you, as if that's the ultimate goal that makes you, again, we do this, but we think, oh, that's what makes you complete. That's what makes you human. And so we unfairly put that kind of stipulation on people in the church, or we think that singleness is actually a gift that no one would actually want to have, when the reality is, the way Paul's talking about here is that this is a gift of God that is, honestly, one of the biggest blessings that we could ever imagine. And yet, we don't think of it that way. So we have to be careful about the way that we think about our singleness. And we're going to I'm going to come back to that a little bit again at the end of our time together. But have a right perspective of what this stage of life is actually like for you. Don't see it as some type of burden or curse, but see it as an immense blessing of God's grace that he's given to you at this stage of life. And that kind of leads us to kind of the understanding of this gift, whether or not it's something that's permanent or temporary, right? Because singleness is understood in the Bible to be something that could be permanent or temporary, right? So we have to understand that when we talk about even spiritual gifts in the Bible, those things change, right? Sometimes our gifts and our talents shift over time, and that is the same thing as it relates to singleness. You know, we treat it so much like this is something we want to get rid of as soon as possible, right? There was a Babylon Bee article a while back that said, local woman looking to return gift of singleness, right? As if it was something that was a cursing rather than a blessing. And I think, again, that's a big misconception that we have in our culture today. But we have to remember that singleness is a calling, whether that be permanent or long-term. It's not an identity, though. Okay? Let me say that again, in case you missed it. Singleness is a calling, not an identity. When I say calling, that means it could be permanent and or it could be temporary, but it is a calling to a stage of life rather than an identity. When we put it this way, translation. Listen closely. You are not your relationship status. You are not your relationship status. If you are a Christian, your value, your worth, your acceptance are bound up in who Jesus is. For some people, their captivation with Christ is so strong, they don't desire to pursue romance. They're happy to remain single for their life. And that's fine. That's good. And as Paul says, that is a gift of God. Praise God for those people. But for others, they do have a desire to get married, which the Bible says is also a very good and right desire, which means singleness might just be for a season of life for them. But for however long you are in that state, it is because, or it is a gift because it is a stage of greater freedom that allows you to more fully serve Christ and his church. Right? For however long you are in that stage, we have to understand, we have to have the mindset that it is a gift that God wants us to use for the benefit of other people. So if singleness is a struggle for you, then you need to go back to the matter of identity and contentment in Christ. Because that's what it really comes back down to. Is Christ truly your greatest source of satisfaction? That doesn't mean that there can't be times of some struggle and some difficulty, right? Like that's human nature for us. That's what it means to live in a sin-cursed world that is often competing and causing for other things to compete for our greatest affections. But if it's something that is life-dominating to you, you need to go back to what it means to be truly rooted and grounded and have your identity and contentment in Christ. So we've talked about here singleness as a platform for worship, as a state of freedom, as a gift from God. And finally, we have to understand that singleness is a call to serve. Singleness is a call to serve. It's a call to serve. And it's a call, first of all, to serve your church. So we talked about that in our definition here, that singleness is a unique opportunity for you to serve your local church body. So this is where that undivided devotion to the Lord comes into play, where Paul was talking about how he wants you to make sure that you have this undivided devotion for the purpose of building other people up. So this section that we're going to talk about here for this last point is meant to be very practical for you. So if you're somebody who's looking for, okay, I get it, but what's that mean and what are the action steps? This is what this is for you. Okay, so take this for what it's worth. We're going to answer the question here, how can I use my freedom from personal responsibility and my personal freedom from, or my personal time for the benefit of other people, especially in the church? I want you to look at a chart. I put this up here, but this comes actually from a book that I've read here in recent years. So this is a very helpful idea. Hopefully you can read some of those things. I'll talk through some of them. But what I like about this is that this chart here was created by a teenager. This is not some, you know, pastor in the church that's trying to list off all these ways that you can serve other people in the church. No, this was actually written by a teenage girl who talked about how she recognizes how the gospel changes everything about life, including the way that we think about church. And so she put together this idea of, okay, so what does that mean for how I can use my life for the benefit of the church? And she came up with, and this is just a sample of the things that she talked about. But she has a chart in there where she talks about ways that I can serve the church include caring for the property or even volunteering to clean it, to visit somebody in the church who's ill or suffering, play an instrument in the service, be a greeter, offer tech support, write a note to encourage pastors, mentor or encourage younger kids, spend time talking with an elderly member, doing chores for older or needy members, making birthday cards, cooking to share, working in the office or help with administration, right? Like, this is quite the list of things. This is not saying that you have to do all of these. The point that she's trying to bring out is that all of you are gifted in some way that probably fits somewhere into this. Again, this is a teenager writing this, right? A teenager who's thinking about how can I use this state of freedom in my life for the benefit of my church. And so this is a chance for you this morning to identify what are your current strengths and interests, right? I don't think that we have to make it more complicated than that when it comes to serving in the church. What do you like to do? And what are you good at? Where has the Lord given you giftings in your life? And now think about how can that intersect with the work of my local church? Some of you in this room love baking, or you love cooking, right? Like, we are always looking for people who want to do freezer meals for homebound people in our church who can't get out or they're sick, things like that. That could be a regular practice, something that intersects with something you love to do. Some of you are really good with technology. Well, guess what? We are always looking for people who are willing to help us with the live streaming during services. Okay, that is a very practical thing that you have all the skill sets you need in order to do that. Some of you are excellent writers, and so you could regularly say, you know what, each week I'm going to write a letter of encouragement to somebody in the church. Okay, these are just a couple practical ways that, again, you can use those couple extra hours or minutes, whatever it looks like in your life each week, for serving the church. How can you encourage your pastors? How can you maybe even be willing to volunteer a few extra hours to our church staff who has a lot on their plate? Just come in after school and be like, hey, what needs to be done? Is there anything that I can help with? Again, this doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, you have the freedom to be creative in how you pursue something like this. And maybe you still don't know what that looks like or how to get involved with it. Well, guess what? That's why you have small group leaders. That's why you have parents. That's why you have pastors. Come talk to us. We can find a way to get you plugged in into serving the church, because that's what we want for you, especially at this stage of life where you have such great freedom. But then secondly, this is really about a call to serve your people. And this is what I mean by this, because I didn't want to create some type of weird distinction that says the church and people are completely different, right? Here's what I mean by people. Because again, church is people. But what I mean by this is too often we think that because someone is single, they lack the opportunity to have intimate relationships and deep family connections. And that's a myth that we need to bust. That's something we need to correct in our thinking. And so this comes to bear with the understanding of how can you invest in the relationships that you currently have in your life to make those more beneficial. In other words, those of you who have friends, we talked about friendship last month. Let me ask you this. How often do you just sit down and think, how good of a friend have I been to these people lately? It's a temptation for us to think, well, this person hasn't been a very good friend to me lately. Okay, well, how good of a friend have you been? What are some ways that maybe you can invest yourself more deeply in that relationship? Perhaps you know of unsaved people, maybe you have unsaved friends, and you ask yourself, how can I give myself a little bit more opportunity to intentionally invest in this person so that they would know more of Christ? And for both of those, whether they be unsaved friends or saved friends, you can ask yourself, what are your common interests, and use those intentionally for building relationships. And that does include things like sports, or video games, or art, or cooking, or drama, right? Like, I'm not saying that those things are bad. Don't hear me this morning saying that, ew, those things are horrible for you. Get away from them. I'm saying, how can you be strategic and use those intentionally rather than, I really do these things for what I get out of it? Okay? You can still love doing those things, right? But how can you bring other people into that with you and be intentional about it? Think about this as it relates to a relationship you have with your family. Okay, we just talked about here how you have a greater sense of freedom than what your parents have. How can you come alongside your parents and encourage them? Right? Maybe you say, hey, mom, dad, I want to babysit the siblings. Okay, you guys have had a lot on your plate lately. How about you have a free night out and I'll take care of watching the kids tonight? Or how about I take one night of doing dinner this week so that you don't have to worry about it? How about I faithfully do chores or even go above and beyond? This is crazy, right? I'm talking like this is like the sign that Jesus is coming, but how can I, once I realize I've done everything that's expected of me, maybe do something that's not expected of me? What? I know, right? How can I say, you know what? What is my normal responsibilities are done, but I recognize that mom and dad have been talking for a while about how they really wish that they could get this closet organized and they can't. Or they would love to be able to do something and you say, I'm gonna help them out with that this week. So rather than, again, using that free time saying, you know what, I got this extra time now, I'm just gonna go watch TV, I'm just gonna lay on the couch and snack, make more of a mess then, you know, like, just how can you think about that more strategically? So what I'm really saying here this morning is this: make the most of your opportunities to serve God in your singleness. As I mentioned before, you may never have an opportunity like this in life ever again. So it's a call this morning, students, not to waste your singleness. Do not waste this current season of life that God has given to you as a gift. That's so important. Like all other areas of relationships we have discussed, we can run into the temptation of turning inwards and having this be self-serving and self-focused. What I mean is that we start to make singleness more about me and make it a self-serving thing for my own desires. Okay, life does not begin when you have a family in terms of getting married or having kids. And I think so often we treat it that way, as if there's really a starting point to when I truly become a mature person. No, if you are a Christian, your life has begun. You have newness of life that begins that very moment, and you have the opportunity, no matter what the stage is, to begin using it for the greatest opportunity to glorify God. Do not fall into the trap and the temptation that says, I'm always looking for the next thing in life, right? Because you can always be looking towards the next stage of life at the expense of what is before you right now. That's such a danger. And I've seen that in my own life, where you can always begin just dreaming and anticipating for what's next, when the reality is you have opportunity right there before you in that moment. So don't live in the what ifs and in the future. Live in the present where God has given you. You can always say, man, I can't wait to begin starting to date someone. And then when you're starting to date someone, you're like, man, I just can't wait until we're married. And then when we're married, I can't wait until we have kids. And then once you have kids, I can't wait until the kids are gone, right? Like, you can always live in the what ifs in the next stage, and you forget to invest in where you are currently. Student, live the life you are in now and live it abundantly. Not for yourself, but for the God who redeemed you from the fleeting ways of this world. In other words, resolve this morning to use your singleness to be different. Hopefully that's been helpful for you as we've talked about relationships over the last couple weeks here. I've greatly enjoyed this time. I do have a couple of things for you, and then we'll maybe even just see if there's any questions here as we wrap up. But number one, I put on there that I have an assignment for you guys. So in two weeks, we're going to begin another short mini-series. So here's the deal. I'm going to be gone for the next 6 weeks because I'm going to be teaching the second half of the parenting elective that's happening over in the Family Center. So what that means for the next 6 weeks is I'm going to talk about what that means for next week. But from the first part of March to the first week in April, I'm going to have a number of our elders in this church. And if you don't know about elders, elders are our spiritual shepherds in this church. And what they're going to do is they're going to come in, and we're going to do a live Q&A with them. I've given them some questions to talk through and teach about what it means to be an elder and a leader in the church, but also about what it means kind of to have a desire to serve the church, right? That's kind of what we've talked about here at the end of this with our singleness, but I want you to get to know these people who lead the church spiritually, okay? This is not a church that's led just by myself, Pastor Kevin, and Pastor Sean. No, there's a group of men that are called elders who help collectively lead this church, and so I want you to have just a better understanding of who these men are and what they are called to do so that you can cultivate a greater passion for the church and even a way that maybe you can serve those men in particular. So we're going to start that here on March 8th, March 1st, which is next Sunday. A number of you were gone during the week of ICE camp. And so what we're going to do is actually we're going to watch Pastor Kevin's sermon from that Sunday. If you were already here that Sunday, I apologize. But at the same time, it's going to be really good for you to hear again. But we're going to hear his talk on biblical sexuality, which I think is an appropriate kind of bridge between what we've just talked about here. And so I really want you to be back next Sunday because that is a very, very helpful talk for us to work through and consider together. So that's going to be next Sunday. The Sunday after that, we're going to be going into this church leadership thing. And then after Easter, after we come back after Easter, we're going to begin a couple months study of a select group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, which I'm very excited about. So your assignment is to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, to better understand what an elder is and what they're called to do. Your challenge, notice I put on there, challenge number 5, your challenge is to really answer question number 5 on that Sunday sit-down of how you can practically consider this week to more actively serve your church. Now, I put on there a couple of book recommendations because I told you that I've been doing this for all the books in this series. Number one, this book here called 7 Myths About Singleness. If you know anything, you know that this was actually the book that we just put forward as kind of our book recommendation for the month in front of our whole church. If you are interested, I got a few more copies of it on the shelf out there. So feel free to take it and read it. This is the best book I have read on what it means for singles in the church. So that's fantastic. And this might be the only copy left of this book. But if you are interested in what it looks like to have your life transformed as a teenager with the gospel, then please read this book. I probably need to get more copies of it, so I'll try to do that in the coming weeks. Now, We got like 2-3 minutes here. What questions do you guys have about singleness or anything that we talked about this morning or even in this series in general? Last chance for that.
Real quick, make sure to stop by my sister's table because they're doing the Mission Bake today.
Good point. Yes, Mission Bake is going on across the...
Mission Bake sale they baked yesterday.
Yep, that money goes towards our missionary support, so please consider... You guys eat every Sunday. I see you go to the cafe, so just use that money towards the Mission Bake this week.
That's
true.
What if the money's on the card and you don't have any money?
Well, go talk to your mom. Or your aunt. She's cool. All right. Well, let me pray for you, and then you can be dismissed. God, again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity for us to just talk a little bit more deeply about things that are of great significance to us in our current stage of life. So please help our students to give serious consideration to what they've learned this morning. Help them to see the benefits of this stage of life that you have blessed them with so that they can live in a way that is different from this world, but ultimately, Lord, live in a way that would put you on display on a stage that, Lord, shines your glory brighter than anything else in our life. So we thank you for this. We love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.